subject of healing is one that comes up on a regular basis, and I think for the most part among Christians is one that is confusing. We struggle with it because we tend to be oriented to results. So for instance, if we pray for healing, the only way that prayer can be answered is that the person is healed. If that doesn't happen, then we start to question, is it because of me and my lack of faith? Is it because of God and his indifference to my suffering or the suffering of the loved one that I prayed for? Or is it maybe because of the environment or something else that is impacting it? Is it Satan? All of these kinds of questions arise. In each of those responses, there's doubt. There's uncertainty. Now, here's what I do know. I don't know everything. I know that I act like I do, but I don't. We've had this conversation before. So, I don't know everything, but this much I do know. I do know that the Bible teaches us that, number one, we have not been given a spirit of fear. So that when fear is the pervasive emotion in the midst of whatever situation or circumstance, that is not God. Now, it doesn't mean that it isn't possible for you to be a believer and be afraid. It does mean that it is not possible for you to trust God and be afraid. Can't do both. Now, I can fearfully trust God, but you'll find in the midst of that process, you'll find a great confidence that will overcome and overwhelm your fear. So we've not been given a spirit of fear. I know also that we have not been given a spirit of confusion, but rather that the evil one is the one who thrives off of that particular agenda. And that one of the primary things that he does is to inspire doubt and to cause all kinds of confusion. The Bible says God is not the author of confusion. So if you're confused and God isn't the author of it, then is it you? Because it could be. Your confusion may be from your unwillingness to accept truth as God has spoken it. It may be from some sort of belief that you have held. Maybe someone else taught you or something that you like and you want to be true but maybe isn't. It can be something like that. And now you're confronted with this reality of God's truth, and you're wondering, why is it I'm confused, and how do I process all of that? But I assure you that God is not the author of confusion. Whatever the cause of it may be, whatever the issues behind it may be, God is not the one who creates confusion. God is not the author of disorder. In fact, what you find, if you look at the creation process in the beginning, God spoke order into chaos. God is the author of order. So if you're confused, if you are afraid, or if your life feels disorderly or out of control, that isn't God. But it could be a signal that God is using to draw your attention away from whatever it is that's causing all that stuff into himself. Healing is one of the things that we find a lot of confusion, we find a lot of chaos, we find a lot of uncertainty, and an awful lot of fear, because generally when we are praying for healing, it's because someone is sick, and very often desperately so. So here's some thoughts on the subject of healing before we get to our text today. First of all, listen to this verse. It says, the power of the Lord was with him, him being Jesus, to heal. The power of the Lord was with him to heal. So here's some thoughts. The question is, does God still heal today? The answer is very simply, yes. He is the God of all healing, in fact, and he intervenes in the lives of people to heal from illness and disease on a regular basis. So does God still heal today? He does. Does it look like it did when Jesus did it? Not usually, not very often, in fact. But nonetheless, the healing is the same. Does it look the way it did when Peter said to the man who asked him for money, "I have no money, but such as I have, I give unto you. Rise and walk." Does it look like that? Not very often. Not very often. But it does happen. So is God healing today? He is. And because he is, sometimes we ask the question, well, is it a lack of faith for me to trust a doctor or to trust medicine when I'm sick? I would say to that no, you shouldn't avoid doctors and medicine when you're sick. In fact, when we ask the question, should I use medicine and doctors when I'm sick? The answer should always be yes. Doctors are enabled by God to bring healing through the use of medicine derived from the elements of the earth that God himself created. That's why Paul said to Timothy, take a little wine to settle your stomach. That's why he spoke of compatriots who traveled with him who were sick when he left to go on his journey. And he prayed that they would improve, but they hadn't as of his leaving and departure. That's why Luke, who we are studying from right now, was a doctor, a physician. So should we use medicine and should we see that as an extension of God's grace in our world and in our lives? Absolutely. Should I pray for healing? Yes. The answer is yes. It is true that God does not heal everyone for whom we pray, or that healing does not come in the way that we expect. It does not mean that we shouldn't pray for anyone when they are sick. Paul prayed 3 times to be healed, was given grace to endure instead of the healing, but it would not have happened had he not come to the Lord and prayed repeatedly. God gave him the understanding to realize how to cope with the circumstance that he was in and the illness that was a part of his life. Should I pray for healing? Yes, you should. What does it mean if I pray for healing and it doesn't come? All works of God are under his sovereign authority and subject to his will and his glory. Everything is subject to the will and authority of God. So that when we pray, we do not tell God what to do. We tell God what's hurting us. When we pray, we do not ask God for results. We simply express the desire of our heart. I remember thinking to myself at one particular juncture in ministry where we were facing a crisis event and where only a miraculous intervention of God could have saved the person from certain death. And I remember praying that God would intervene, but I also remember feeling somewhat inadequate to do that and wondering if I was even equipped to do that. And then I remembered something. Healing has never been dependent on me. Any more than my salvation is dependent on me, any more than my forgiveness and the righteousness of Christ is dependent on me, any more than my hope of eternity in heaven is dependent on me. None of it has ever been dependent on me. It has always been dependent on God. So that when you pray for someone else, regardless of its outcome, do not live in fear of the uncertainty or inadequacy of your faith. Let's go ahead and admit it's messed up. And then let's celebrate with praise and thanksgiving the glory of our God, who in our messed up state of affairs has given grace sufficient for every need. Should you pray for healing? You certainly should. And when it doesn't happen the way you had hoped, know that by faith, what God gives you will be sufficient, just as it was for Paul. My grace, he said, is sufficient for you. Always God's grace will be sufficient for us. So with those thoughts in mind, what does the text teach us? It teaches us very clearly about this subject of healing, and it does so in 2 narrative stories. One may be less familiar, the other very familiar. In the first one, in Luke chapter 5, verse 12, we discover then the power of God to heal. It says, while he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will be clean. Immediately, the leprosy left him. And he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, as Moses commanded, for a proof to them. But now even more, the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. The healing of the man with leprosy is a significant moment that has a rich background of teaching information. Unfortunately, it's impossible for me to really give that the full attention, but let me give you the bullet points, and then you add this to your understanding. Kind of couch this under the heading of faith in Jesus to purify. So let's understand leprosy. Leprosy was used as a term of any sort of skin disease or disorder in the ancient world. So anyone who had leprosy would have been considered ceremonially impure. And so that's why I'm using this first point as the power of Christ or faith in Christ in order to heal and to bring purity. And so purify is the focus of this attention. So any skin disease, it could have been any sort of lesion or rash or whatever. But leprosy in its true form is a neurological disease. I don't fully understand it, and I didn't research it as thoroughly as perhaps I should have, but I know enough to be able to make the association for our purposes today. So neurological disease, it causes numbness in extremities and throughout the body and even the skin itself. Circulation is lost, sensitivity is lost, and the tissue literally becomes necrotic and dies and falls away over a period of time. It is a literal outside in kind of death, a small piece at a time. It's horrible. It's absolutely horrible. There's no treatment other than symptomatic, and there is no cure. And so the way that they dealt with it was by isolating people because it was contagious as well. And so a person with leprosy, genuinely having leprosy, as this person most certainly did, because it says he was full of it. He was overwhelmed by it. The person with leprosy was going to go through not only a horrific life that would all ultimately end in a physical death, but during the course of that, they were going to be cut off from the worship in the temple because they were unclean. They were going to be cut off from the people of God, the family of faith, because they couldn't have contact with one another, lest it would make the people unclean as well, or possibly even contaminate them to the point where they would develop the disease. They were going to be cut off from their family. And so the family members were no longer going to have contact with them. They would be driven away from the family home. They would be driven away from communities, forced to live literally as exiles, dependent on the mercy of others for food and sustenance, usually which would be brought to the edge of town and left in a particular location. And then the people who left it would go away, and the lepers would then approach and take the food. It is a terrible, terrible way to live and die. But I want you to think about it. We are corrupt. On the inside, we have no sensitivity to the truth of the Word of God, to the leadership of the Holy Spirit, to the reality of the world in which we live as something that was created by God, sustained by God, and is currently being guided by God to the eventual conclusion of all of these things that will lead to its redemption and restoration by God. We're not aware of that. I mean, listen to the conversations that we have with one another about the things that have nothing to do with Him, that have no awareness of the reality of things beyond. The only time we give any consideration to spiritual truth or to the reality of the world that we are living in as moving toward the journey or along the journey toward the conclusion that will be found in Christ and His return. The only time that happens is when somebody dies or when things get so bad that we think they're beyond our control. The reality is that we weren't in control when we didn't know that. We have no sensitivity to spiritual truth. We are unaware of the depth of our own corruption. Everything that we touch is influenced by that and affected by it, and those around us who share that corruption influence us almost as a contagion that is passed from one to the other, so that we see things in society, we call those trending subjects. Twitter feed, Facebook, what's trending now? Blog post, even now your regular news sites, CNN and Fox News and whatever your favorite local channel is, I guarantee you if you go to their website, it'll say trending so that you're influenced by what other people are doing or thinking, which may or may not be very good. So we're influenced by the outside. We're cut off from God. We're enemies of God because of our sinfulness. The Bible tells us that we are objects of wrath, that we are under condemnation, that as long as we remain apart from Him, that there is no way that we can be anything other than the object of the judgment that He will ultimately bring, that will bring order out of this chaotic mess that we have made. We are cut off from God. We're even isolated in our relationships with one another and even those closest to us as our family. When was your last family argument? When was the last argument in the house? When was the last time someone in your home rolled their eyes? What time is it? You know what I'm talking about. You understand what I'm saying? We are sinners. Therefore, we sin. We are sinful. Therefore, we live in a world that is broken, cut off, damaged. Look what Jesus does. When you go back to the text, you find that not only faith in Jesus to purify means something about our condition, helps us to understand the great depth of our need, but this leprosy serves as a beautiful, if not somewhat graphic, image of our spiritual condition. Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, said, "I will be clean." Now, here's something that I find to be really, really interesting in this particular part of the text. And that is that in every other instance before now, something corrupt corrupts whatever it touches. Whatever is unclean makes clean things unclean. Contact with uncleanliness, even if you're clean when you have it, makes you unclean. So the lepers had to stay away so that people wouldn't be ceremonially unclean for fear of contact with them. The lepers had to stay away for fear of contagious contamination of the people close to them that would result in them getting sick as well. So that which was unclean has the ability to make impure whatever it touches. But now look what happens. Jesus touches him, and Jesus doesn't become unclean. Jesus makes him clean. Nothing else in history, nothing else in the natural order, nothing else in the world, nothing else in the universe has this ability. Only Jesus. Jesus also did something that nobody else would do. He touched a leper. Jesus didn't always touch people when he healed them, but in this case, he did. He touched him, and in so doing, I can almost hear the collective gasp of everybody in the room. As Jesus laid his hands on this man, everybody else inhaled. Oh, he's touching an unclean leper. But as soon as he did, the leprosy was gone. Have you ever felt unworthy to be in the presence of God? Have you ever felt unworthy to even be the object of the grace of God? Have you ever felt unworthy to even imagine for a moment the touch of Jesus? And yet that is exactly what he does. In the midst of our desperate and destitute condition, Christ comes to us. Christ touches us. What was unclean is made pure. It is a powerful and overwhelming image that is on display. As Jesus, by his grace, his mercy, his compassion, heals this man. He tells him not to tell anyone else, but to go and show himself to the priest. The purpose of this is so that the man will be restored to his relationship with family, with friends, with the community, and not be associated with Jesus, who is soon going to be known as a rabble-rouser and is going to find himself on the wrong side of support by the religious and legal authorities. And so in order to keep this man from being caught up in all of that, he sends him to the priest on his own. He goes through the ritual purification process for 8 days, and then he reenters society and all is good. But people hear about it anyway. They hear about it anyway. There's another side of the story that I don't have time to explore, and that is that this leprous man goes against every convention that he has known, and he barges into the midst of a crowd of people, which was never allowed. They didn't touch him or kill him, which was normally what they would have done in order to remove him from that. They simply stood back in awe and watched. Sometimes the best way for you to get close to Jesus is just to barge right on in. And I think a lot of times we're just too timid about it. I know I am. I tiptoe around and I want everything to look just so and be just right and all this kind of stuff. And when it moves outside of those established boundaries, I instantly get uncomfortable. And the reason I do is because so many people, when they get involved in this stuff, are just crazy. You know what I'm saying? And I'm afraid that if they get crazy while I'm in charge of stuff, that I won't be able to manage it. Well, you know what? I've never been able to manage anybody anyway. I don't know why I worry about it. All I'm doing is just adding to the gray hair. Do you see my point? The leprous man saw Jesus. Everything else sort of went away. Faith in Jesus to purify. Quickly, verse 13, story changes. I wrote verse 13. I don't mean that. I mean verse 17. Verse 17, story changes and we see the next event. On one of those days as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee, Judea, and from Jerusalem. The power of the Lord was with him to heal. This is where I took the verse that I read to you at the beginning. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus, but finding no way to bring him in. Because of the crowd, they went up on the roof, they let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and Pharisees began to question, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? For God alone can forgive sins." Faith in Jesus to purify us from all of the things that would otherwise destroy us. Faith in Jesus to forgive us from the sins that are keeping us paralyzed. This man was brought in, a paralytic, most likely having either become one as a result of an injury or illness or having been born that way. There's no way for us to know the background story. It's not a parable, I guess, is what I'm trying to say. This is a very real situation that is recorded by Luke of an event that took place. And so these men who are friends of this man, possibly family members, have come convinced that Jesus is able to heal him. And so they want to get him to Jesus. They can't. And so they find a way. They get around the crowd by going above the crowd and lowering Jesus down through the roof. You can only imagine what sort of clatter and calamity would have ensued as they're tearing the tiles off of the roof and the dust is falling into the room in a rather small space. I'm sure that there's no way anyone could have missed what was going on, or it sort of passed unnoticed until all of a sudden this man descends from the roof being lowered down on this pallet before Jesus. And Jesus looks at him and says, "Your sins are forgiven." Is his paralysis the result of sin? Yes. In fact, every disease, every sickness, every viral infection, every bacterial infection, every broken bone, everything that results in death, every heart attack, every occlusion, cholesterol itself that produces plaque that sticks to the inside of your arteries is the result of sin. Sugar used to be good for you before the fall. Lard was the preferred cooking medium before the fall. Everything is corrupted by sin, disease and illness. That's why when we look at the end and we see the statements that God makes about what he is going to do in the new heaven and the new earth, there will be no more sorrow, there will be no more sadness, there will be no more sickness, no more death. So is his problem the result of sin? In a very generic and general way, every sickness, every illness, every calamity, every tragedy, every problem in this life is the result of sin. That's why Jesus is always the answer. Is his specific paralysis the result of a particular sin? What difference does that make? His paralysis is merely a means by which Jesus can teach what is most valuable and important. He can heal his body and make him walk again, but he'll still die and go to hell and be separated from God if he bears his own sin. Jesus did for him something that was far greater than even giving him the ability to walk again. Jesus took away the hindrance to his ability to live forever. Your sins are forgiven. Pharisees and Sadducees, of course, did not recognize Jesus as God, and therefore they saw what he said as blasphemy, and they acknowledged that only God alone can forgive sins, and certainly that was true, but even more so than they could have realized at the time. Jesus, knowing what's going on, it says in verse 22, when he perceived their thoughts, he answered them, "Why do you question in your hearts?" Which is easier to say, "Your sins are forgiven you," or to say, "Rise and walk"? Which one is easier? Well, for me, it's easier to say your sins are forgiven, because the evidence of that is on you, not me. But for Jesus to say your sins are forgiven is for more significant, because he isn't just absolving them of sin. He is also acknowledging that he is going to take care of the problem of sin, and he will do that on the cross. I'm sure that his awareness of that reality would have been acute at that moment, and that nothing had changed. He knew that this was going to be, even to a degree, his own death and condemnation. But he said, "For their sake," which is easier. He said, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." Now look what happens. Listen to it again. Rise, pick up your bed, go home. Then it says, immediately, verse 25, he rose, picked up what he had been lying on, and went home. I love the specificity in this particular statement. Luke, God bless him, brings his OCD-ness to this writing in a way that is a beautiful thing for those of us plagued by that particular issue. This is an order. This is order on the highest order. This is God doing exactly what he said he would do. This is Luke showing us, as God has inspired him by the Holy Spirit, that everything that Jesus did, he did with purpose and he did with clarity. And there's no confusion, there's no uncertainty, and there's no repeating. This man didn't pick up his bed and then stumble out or crawl out or be dragged out or carried out to somewhere and then maybe wasn't able to walk again. This man got up, he picked up his stuff, and he went straight home. And only thing that he did differently, he glorified God, which was the point of his healing in the first place. So it takes us back. Is healing about making us well, or is it about making God glorified? In this case, it is about making God glorified. Faith in Jesus to forgive, but faith in Jesus also to walk. The paralyzed man, whose sins had been forgiven, was now made whole, and it enabled him to walk out of there obediently. What you see is a very natural progression. Christ comes into our lives, as we see with the man who had leprosy, with the corruption that leprosy represents, and the way that it so accurately depicts the corruption of sinfulness in our lives. This man was so completely consumed by it that he wasn't going to live long, and the life that he had wasn't much worth living at all. And Jesus changed all of that. He not only gave him back his health, he gave him back his life, he gave him back his family, he gave him back his faith, he gave him back worship, he gave him a whole new experience in existence, so much so that it was undeniable. Jesus Christ calls us to himself in the midst of the impurity of our own sinful corruption. Jesus touches us and changes us. When he does, it forgives our sin. Takes it all away. Takes it all away. Past, present, future. Everything that has separated us from God is gone. It is gone. It is no more. And we depend not on ourselves for its maintenance, but we depend rather on what Christ has done to sustain us, so that by virtue of the Holy Spirit's presence guiding us and sanctifying us and changing us and transforming us and maturing us, he makes us more and more like him. But he doesn't do it out of fear that we'll get zapped if we don't. He does it out of love, because we already are. It's a beautiful thing. It's a powerful thing. And we see it here in Jesus' ability to forgive, so that it makes a difference that everybody can see. You pick up your junk, you get up and you go. That's what he's called us to do. He has called us to get up. Take that stuff you've been laying around on and go. Jesus said it a different way in Matthew's gospel. He said, go, therefore, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded, and I will be with you even to the end of the age. But the word at the beginning is the same word at the end. Go. Walk is something that Paul used as a metaphor for live, so that our spiritual walk, we walk not according to the flesh, he says, but we walk according to the Spirit. So you see the image that he's creating for us. I'm using that as a play on what this man did in a very literal fashion. He walked away different because of his experience with Jesus. So should you. So should I. When we experience the healing power of God, notice what changes most. It isn't your physical being. It's your spiritual. The healing that Jesus was doing was out of compassion and mercy for those who were hurting. And that is why he still heals us today. Sometimes he does it through means that we would call conventional. Whether it be doctors and nurses and medicines, whether it is just time in the natural healing process of the body that he has given you and created for you. Those are things that we take for granted. Sometimes he heals through the intervening work of his Spirit in the life of a person. It may not always look like it, because you may not be restored to what you once were, but you are sustained and you're still going and you still have a voice and a testimony. I remember one of the ladies that was a member of this church. She attended just for a very short time when I came, and then after that was homebound. And I would go see her, and she said, I can't go out anymore. She couldn't go any further than the bedroom to the bathroom and to the living room. And each were only about 15 feet apart, and she had about 20 feet of air hose. And she went from one to the other. But every time I talked to her, she would say, who do you want me to pray for? This was a woman that I believe literally had the key to heaven and could open it at will. There's no limit on what you can do. Your physical limitations do not hinder or hamper in any way. And in fact, could even be used of God to enhance. who you are in His purpose. You say, well, I don't like it. Well, then you just acknowledged that it is really most about you, haven't you? And I get that. But that doesn't mean God can't guide you through that. Healing is not about restoring us physically. It's about demonstrating the power and sovereignty of God over that which is representative of the sinful condition of our lives. Sin may best be represented by sickness, because that's what it is. Jesus overcomes that. He restores, He forgives, and He sends us on our way. So did you learn something about healing? If so, I'm glad. Did you learn something about knowing Jesus? If so, you should be glad.